pays to be prepared like I am. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Now, as Timothy is getting this told to him here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as this is being said to him here, it's by the Apostle Paul writing this letter to Timothy. And what you want to realize is that as it says in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, you want to realize that what they're talking about here, this is the last days, but it's the last days of the church age before we get raptured out and taken to heaven. And you know that because it says having a form of godliness and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. When the Holy Spirit's taken out the rapture, men are going to be just going after the Antichrist there, going after the Antichrist, and the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit down here on earth is going to be gone. And so for anybody to even be having a desire to live for God and all that stuff, it's going to be a lot different. So what he's talking about here, and says this, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. He's talking about the last days of the church age, which is what we're living in right now, and this is what it's going to be like. Now, when you begin to look at that list of things and you begin to wonder what would make men get to that point right there, in Acts chapter 14, it says this. Look at Acts chapter 14. It says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jew, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. In other words, they got saved. And it says in verse 2, it says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now, what you want to realize there is it says that it made their minds evil affected against the brethren. In other words, they were affecting their minds by the words that they were saying. Now, look over in Romans chapter 7. Get Romans chapter 7. Now, we learned before in 2 Timothy here that the battle for you, or whether you're going to do right or whether you're going to do wrong, takes place right here between your ears. That's where the battle takes place at, because ultimately we're going to do what we want to do. And we're not going to do what we don't want to do. That's just the way things work. The reason I was talking to a man the other night, and he got talking about drugs and this and that, and he said, well, you know, I believe people just do drugs because of this, and I believe people do drugs because of that. And I said, listen, I grew up around it, and I've seen it. I've been firsthand knowledge of it. I've had it in my family. I've seen it. I know what it does. I know how it affects people. I know the results of it. And I said, and I know this much right here. The reason people do drugs is because they want to do drugs. That's why. And when people quit, they quit because they want to quit. Now, the problem is how do you get your want to fixed? And how do you want to get your desires fixed to where that you don't want to do the things that you shouldn't, and you do the things that you should? And what that is that starts right here between your ears and your mind. Look at Romans chapter 7. Look in verse 23. And this is Paul. Paul's talking. He says, that I want to do, I can't do. He said, that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And he says, but I start doing right when I follow after God. He says, then look in verse 23. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. In other words, his members are wanting to do something. And he begins this war, this fleshly war inside his mind, thinking, well, should I do it? Should I not do it? I don't need to do it. I don't want to do it, but my flesh wants to do it. And what happens is he comes into captivity to the law of the flesh, his members, and he ends up doing that he really wouldn't want to do. And that's the way we all are. And if you're all sitting here today, you, as weird as that sounds about I don't do what I do want to do and I do what I don't want to do, you all understand what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, you know what I mean when you sit there and you're looking at a movie and you think, I shouldn't be watching this movie, but yet it's pretty interesting and you kind of like it, so you go ahead and you watch it anyway. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. And the point is how do you get your want-tos fixed? That's what you want to get to now. Now, when we start talking about a man and how a man is supposed to be, God's got to set a certain standard that he thinks that a man's supposed to be. And then what happens is that the world's got a standard that they think is what defines a man. Now, ultimately, like I said, we're going to do what we think is all right at the moment. We'll justify it. We'll pretend like it's right. We'll lie to ourselves, and we'll think that we'll act like it's right, even though we know it's not right. In other words, we may think something's wrong. We watch somebody else do something. Oh, they shouldn't be doing that. We get emotionally involved in the same type of a situation, and all of a sudden we say, well, you know, really, it ain't that bad, I don't suppose. Why? Because we're wanting to do it. Because we decide we want to do it then. And so what happens is you say, okay, I don't want to do this. I think this is wrong. But at the moment when it's an opportunity for you to do it, then what happens? Well, you're either going to justify it and lie to yourself, or you're going to sit there and think, well, you know, there really ain't nothing wrong with this. You know, maybe once or twice, a young girl says, well, he does love me. I don't think it's wrong to, you know, at least we do love each other. I don't think it'd be wrong to go to bed with each other if we're only going to do it one time. And they'll lie to themselves that way. They'll act like they're okay by justifying it that way. But the point is this right here. Regardless of why they do it, they're going to do it because they want to. And they'll find a reason or a way to try to act like it's all right. And we've been trained as Americans, as adult Americans here, growing up in America, you have been trained to look to things on the outward appearance. That's what you've been trained to do. You look on the outward appearance of something. You sit here, you watch it. You sit here and you watch a football game. You automatically watch this football game. You're going to form opinions about that coach, whether you've talked to him, whether you know what he's practiced, whether you know what he's told those kids. Anything there is to go about it, you've done got this formed this opinion because you're looking on this outward appearance. And that's the exact opposite of what God wants you to do. And it's the exact opposite of how God says you've got to be able to control your mind to do the things that you're supposed to do. Look over at, hold your place there in Romans and look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, what we're saying is this, is that the problem is in your mind. That's where this battle takes place. The devil gets in your mind. He tries to tell you that everything's okay. He'll have other people come around and tell you that, hey, this is okay. In Acts chapter 14, there were some people that came by after somebody got saved, and it says they evilly affected their mind. And it says once your mind gets affected and you get brought into this point of, okay, I think this is okay. I think this is okay to do now. You know, I didn't think it was right, but I talked to so-and-so. He's made me feel okay about this. And once you get persuaded that it's okay, you'll go ahead and do it. You'll go ahead and do what you don't want to do. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look what Paul says here. He says this in verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You see what he's saying? He says, we walk in the flesh. We're here in the flesh. We walk around. He says, but we do not war. The war is in your mind, okay? He says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And he asks this question, do ye look on the things after the outward appearance? And the point he's making is this, look, this battle is with God. If you're not in your prayer closet, if you're not in the Bible and getting your mind cleaned up by the way the world tries to get you to think, and the world says, okay, you need to think about this way on the issue of abortion. God says, okay, you need to think about this way on the issue of abortion. All right, then the world says, here's the way you need to think about homosexuality. The Bible says this is the way you think about homosexuality. And the point I'm making is this right here. If your mind is affected by the world and your thought process is affected by the world, then that's the way you're going to react. That's the way you're going to react. You're going to do whatever it is. If the world says, hey, listen, it's okay to watch a movie if there's just a little bit of nudity in it. And God says, look, you ain't supposed to look on a woman to lust after her. That's what you got to do. The only way to get yourself fixed to where you do what you're supposed to do is God has got to work in your mind. You put God in your mind with this Bible. You read the Word of God. You pray to God. You ask God to help you. You ask God to give you strength. It ain't just your willpower. The willpower is still the flesh. You don't just decide, well, bless God, I just ain't going to do it anymore. I just ain't going to do it anymore. And you say, why you're not? Why are you not going to do that? Because what happens is when the flesh begins to get strong, that ideal and that thought that you have ain't gonna work. Then ain't gonna hold you anymore. I was watching a documentary one time, and it was talking about a child molester. It was interviewing a child molester. And they were asking him, they said, do you think that it's a good idea for child molesters to have to report to the authorities when they go into a town? And this child molester said, I think it's a great idea. And he says, why is that? He says, do you not think you're reformed? He said, listen, here's the way this thing works. He says, once you've molested a child, he said, you feel awful. He said, you feel bad. You don't ever want to do it. You swear to yourself you'll never do it ever again in your life. You think it's the awfulest thing in the world. You can't believe you made yourself do it. He said, and you just think, there's no way I would ever do that again. He said, and then once that feeling goes away, he said, a few months later, a few weeks later, something like that, he said, all of a sudden, you find yourself walking through a park. He said, and that flesh, he didn't use the word flesh, he said, those desires start to come back. He said, and you can't control yourself. He said, so I think it's a great idea. He said, that child molester. And this was a guy that had committed it. And he said, what it does is it keeps you in check. It keeps it. And that's the way the flesh works. What I'm telling you is this morning, folks, is the battle is right here. And unless you strengthen your mind, unless you strengthen yourself, look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, back over right after Romans chapter 7, it says this. Look in verse 4, he says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now see, there's talking about your mind again. Remember how when you was growing up, you know, when whipping your kids was okay, and your mom and dad look at you and they'd say, you better mind me, son. You better mind me. You ever wonder what that meant? Mind me? Mind me? What that is that means you're getting your mind in tune with your mom and dad, and you're doing what they tell you to do, and you're doing it because you know if you don't, you're going to get your hind end whipped. And what you do is you've got to mind the things of the Spirit. That's what you got to do. Now look in verse 5. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They lose that war in their mind. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. In other words, to be carnally minded, it's going to hurt you, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. All right? So being minded towards something, getting your mind toward the right things is what you've got to do to be able to handle the right situations. All we have in America today is we're looking on this outward appearance. You know what we have? We have opinion polls. Everybody has an opinion. We have call-in shows. After a football game, if you don't like the way it was, you can call into a call-in show. Give your opinion about it. They have talk shows today, and all this stuff is that you get into the middle of it, and it's people who have absolutely not checked anything out. They don't have any idea what's going on, but they've got an opinion of something. They're looking on the outward appearance, and that is what we as Americans have been trained to do. Don't study nothing out. Don't check it out. Just give your opinion. Just think about what you think about it, and let everybody know what you think about something. And that's the way it works. That's the way Americans are. We have been evilly affected in our mind to think that that's okay. That's the way things go. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:28, it says, a righteous man studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. In Proverbs 17:28, the Bible says this, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his mouth is esteemed a man of understanding. And God is just the opposite of the world. The world tells you, hey, what's your opinion? We want to know what you think. Write in right now. Tell us what you think. Tell us everything you've got to say about this. God says, you know what? If you ain't studying to answer something, why don't you shut up? And then everybody won't realize how stupid you are. You'll be esteemed a man of understanding just by keeping your mouth shut sometimes. But what happens is America trains us to think this. We think that it's okay to give our opinion, even though we've not studied something out. I'll just tell you what I think, and I'll tell you what I think, and I'll tell you what he thinks and this thinks. Well, let's think about this for just a second. We think about our opinions. What's your opinion on abortion this morning? What's your opinion on abortion? You say, well, I think it's wrong. Unless, except, is that what you think? What is? I'm not going to tell you what you ought to do this morning on abortion. What I'm saying is this right here. What is your opinion? What do you think? Have you been told what the world tells you about abortion? What about this? I hear people say this right here. I don't think you ought to mix politics and religion. I just don't think you should. Why not? Why shouldn't you? I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying, why shouldn't you? You believe that? You don't think you should mix politics and religion? How come? Well, I heard so-and-so. Exactly. Nobody thinks on their own anymore. You think you've been affected by the world? I've heard that saying over and over and over. And finally, I start asking people, why don't you? Well, you know, separation of church and state. The separation of church and state. I say, is that in the Constitution? Yeah. No, it ain't. That's not in the Constitution. You won't find that in the Constitution. The word separation of church and state ain't in the Constitution. Well, I know you know that this morning, don't you? But the world, well, yeah, of course they do. They lie to you. They want to control you with their mind, with your mind. They get control of your mind. They want to tell you how things are. All right, what about on salvation? What do you think about salvation? What's your opinion on salvation? Well, you know, I just think that, I just believe that, you know, if a guy does, and I think that, what's God think about it? Amen. What's God think? You see, ultimately, it don't matter what we think. Your mind has got to get controlled by God. Your mind don't need to be controlled by the world. In Acts chapter 14, verse 2, people that were saved were evilly affected. They were evilly affected by non-believers. You say, why? Because they got in their mind and they began to say this, this, this. They didn't get back in the Word to find out what God said about something. Now, I say this right here quickly. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that a man of God should be perfect. What that means is complete. 1 Timothy 2:8, it says that a man should be praying. 2 Timothy 3:10 says that if a man won't work, he's not supposed to eat. Amen. That's what God said. If a man will not work, he should not eat. That's what God said. Look it up. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2 that a man should be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says that a man ought to seek wealth, not for himself, but for somebody else. That's what a man ought to be seeking wealth for. 1 Timothy 6:11 says that the man of God should stay away from the love of money. You should stay away from the love of money. That's what 1 Timothy 6:11 says. Ephesians 5:28 says that men ought to love their wives. They ought to love their wives. Titus 2:2 says that men should be sober. They should be grave. What's grave mean? Grave comes from gravity. In other words, they're down to earth. They're practical. They look at a situation, you know, and they're sitting here thinking, well, let's not get all blown out of proportion, woman. It's, you know, look, you know, they can give you one example of something. Let's check this thing out. That you're supposed to be grave. You're supposed to have gravity. You're supposed to be down to earth. Bible says temperate. And in other words, you're not given, you know, you're not over zealous toward this and not doing this. You're supposed to be temperate. You're supposed to be sound in faith. You're supposed to be sound in charity and peace. And you're not supposed to be given over to the lust of the flesh. That's in Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Now go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's get in the text here. Now you've seen the way a man is supposed to be, right? God just said, I just gave you a list of some. There's a whole lot more in the Bible. I just got those out. Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days of the church age, this is the way men are going to be. That's what it says. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Or what about seeking the wealth of another? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Incontinent, you know what that means? That means that you can't control your sexual desires. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now God says, okay, this is the way man's supposed to be. In the last days, this is the way men are going to be. That's what he says. That's what he's saying right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, if I could get some help, Todd, Andy, Daniel, would you help pass these out there, buddy? I don't know. You may have to share a little bit, whatever. Now, what I've been doing, now this right here is not an opportunity for me to sit here and tell you what's right and what's wrong. The reason I'm giving you this right here is I'm showing you how that America can be changed, okay? I'm going to give you some timelines of some things, and I'm going to show you how America has changed over the past 60 to 70 to 80 years. I'm not going to tell you anything's right. I'm not telling you what's wrong. I'm not telling you what a sin is or what a sin ain't. That's not the point of what I'm doing right now, okay? What I'm showing you is that you can be affected by how you think, okay? That's the point I'm trying to make. Look back at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I want to show you something. Once again, I want to remind you this. Acts chapter 14, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews," listen to what it says, "the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evilly affected against the brethren." Evilly affected against the brethren. They made their minds, their thoughts, their processes was evilly affected. It was changed. It was controlled. Now, what you need to realize today is that you can be persuaded. You can be persuaded. Let me show you. I've got a book right here called The Psychology Influence of Persuasion. You can persuade people. This ain't a Christian book. This is a Dr. Know-It-All, Robert B. Cialdini or something. He's trying to show you how you can control people by persuading them. All these different things. I want to show you one thing here in this chart right here. Now, I know you can't hardly see it, but right here is the suicide rate, okay? Right here, it's negative. It's down below zero right here on an average. This was between 1947 and 1968. Now, that's 1 month before the story of a suicide came out in the newspaper, okay? Now, listen to this. The month the story came out in the newspaper, the suicide rate went over 1,300 on the average. The month that a story came out when somebody committed suicide. Well, there was a few suicides here not long ago. And you've seen what happened. There was one, then there was another one, then there was another. And you say, what is that? That's the power of persuasion. They check this stuff out. You know what they've realized? Is that people can be persuaded, they can be controlled with their mind. They can be controlled like that. But the good thing is, if you figure this out, you can be controlled by your mind by God too. And that's what God tries to tell you here, is that, look, if you won't go with the flesh and you'll walk in the Spirit, then God's got control of you. Now, on this timeline here, I want you to just look at some things here. Here's a timeline for movies. When movies first came out, they finally got some sound to them. And what happened was, there was movies out there and nobody had any rules. Nobody had any rules on what you're allowed to show, what you ain't allowed to show. And people quickly took advantage of that situation. And in 1933, Czechoslovakia came out with a movie called Ecstasy. And when it was released, it was a big deal because of all the stuff that it showed. And in 1933, the Payne Fund study, which was called "Our Movie Made Children," believed that films shaped children's behavior. All right, then in the same year, there were some films of Mae West came out, and it was so bad it began to spark a greater move to censorship that next year in 1934. And so what they did is they came out with this thing called a production code. And with movies then, here's what you had to do. They said, here, if you want a movie, you want to make a movie, what you've got to do is you've got to have this production code approval. And if you don't have that, you can't release it, and you're going to have a $25,000 fine. That's what they said, okay? Now, in 1935, it says that the U.S. Treasury Department upheld a decision to prohibit the import of the movie Ecstasy into the United States. This marked the first time custom laws were used to prevent a film from entering the U.S. All right. Now, in 1946, this was a major thing here. In 1946, it says that the certificate of approval was withdrawn from the movie Outlaw. It was about Billy the Kid. And it showed Jane Russell with a low-cut blouse. That was it. She had on a low-cut blouse. They pulled the seal out of it. Stopped the movie. They said, forget it. Why? Because her blouse was a low-cut blouse on the movies. That's all it was. And it says that the production code there won this fight, but this year marked the beginning of the end for that code. And I'll tell you why. Because in 1946, it said this, the motion pictures code allowed films to show drug trafficking if the scenes didn't stimulate curiosity. You know what happened? People began to want that stuff. And this production code started to realize, look, we're going to have to start backing off some of this stuff. Now, in 1951, the motion pictures production code, they decided to prohibit films dealing with abortion and narcotics. This is 1941. Now, pay attention. 1946, they began to show this drug trafficking. And in 1946, that show with Jane Russell with a low-cut blouse was pulled off the movies. All right? That was in 1946. All right, now, 1951, they prohibit abortion and narcotics. In 1953, Otto Preminger's The Moon is Blue uses the forbidden word virgin. That's the first time it was ever used. This deliberately violated the production code and led to picket lines. It was the first studio-produced film from Hollywood that was released without an approved production code seal. It was a deliberate test. Did you hear that? It was a deliberate test. In other words, they did this just to see what would happen. And it proved to be a major hit film despite its lack of a seal. In other words, people started putting movies out after that without seals. In 1953, From Here to Eternity was released, and it had all the prostitution, adultery, military injustice, corruption, violence. That's all the subjects. Now, 1955, the United Artists, that's a movie production company, withdrew from that Association of America because it was refused a production code seal to its controversial film about drug addiction. The film's success helped to loosen restrictions on films. The code was amended to permit portrayals of prostitution and abortion as well as light profanity, using the words H-E-L-L and D-blank. You know what that is. They began to use those. I topped that. When I topped that out, I left that out. Now, so that's 1955. In less than 9 years, look how much that's changed. Just a little bit, just a little bit, just a little bit at a time. 1956, the film industry forbade racial epithets, whatever that is, in films, but began to permit references to abortion, drugs, kidnapping, and prostitution under certain circumstances. In other words, the code there began, it just didn't have any strength anymore, and things began to change. That was in 56. 1957, And God Created Woman came out, ushering in a new level of sexuality to films. It's the first time a woman wore a bikini in a film. It was the beginning of the bikini craze, which was soon enhanced by the pop song Itsy Bitsy Teeny Weeny Yellow Polka Dot Bikini. Now look, in 1963, American International Pictures released their first beach party film, going after the teen market. Bikinis are used in abundance with these types of films as the moral boundaries continue to move. 63, Promises, Promises is released. Jane Mansfield becomes the first mainstream actress to appear naked, breast and buttocks, in an American feature sound film. This film was banned in many cities. That's 1963. So what's that? 46 to 63. That's 17 years. The Pawnbroker is released. It's the first major Hollywood film to feature a sequence of partial nudity. That was in 65. Also in 65, The Raw Ones, talking about a nudist colony. It was the first film to openly show genitalia. This was now allowed after its 1963 legal decision that ruled such displays were not obscene. 66, they started making more revisions to the production code. In 66, a movie came out, Who's Afraid of Virginia Woolf? It became the first film to use profanity and expletives such as GD. You know what that is. This marked the beginning of the breakdown of the existing system of self-regulation and censorship, starting the relaxing of code standards. It was already started, and it just began to get worse. A movie came out in 66 called Blow Up, introduces glimpses of full frontal female nudity and showing American audiences the first view of pubic hair. 67, The Trip is the first Hollywood film to show effects of taking LSD. There's two movies come out, I'll never forget, What's His Name and Ulysses is the first time the four-letter word, you know what, it came is used. You think about it now, you get a movie, there ain't a movie made that don't use that F word now. 1967, Elizabeth Taylor becomes the first actress to use the word SH whatever. All right, 71, Glenda Jackson becomes the first woman to win an Academy Award for Best Actress in a role in which she appeared nude. 72, now look at this, X-rated adult-oriented Deep Throat becomes the second hardcore pornographic feature film released in the U.S., contributing to the explosion of the porn industry. Fritz the Cat becomes the first X-rated animated feature-length film in Hollywood history. 75, the first complete full-frontal female nudity in a major studio American film was in the film Capone by actress Susan Blakely while getting out of bed, 1975. So from 1946 to 1975, how many years is that? 29 years? You see what happened? That's just one. Everything, I got all kinds, all the rest of that stuff's on there too. You look through that thing. Now you look at how things have changed on the timeline for the bikini. 1946. Reard creates the bikini. He can't get any professional model to showcase it. He has to get a nude dancer to introduce it. And look up at the top up there. It says in 1951, Vogue magazine mentioned this. Our readers dislike the bikini, which has transformed certain coastline into the backstage of music halls and which does not embellish women. A movie called, or a magazine called Modern Girl said, it is hardly necessary to waste words over the so-called bikini, since it is inconceivable that any girl with tact and decency would ever wear such a thing. You look at those magazines today. I looked at Vogue the other day, over 38 different styles of bikinis that they're trying to sell. And a four-year-old can now buy water wings and get a Barbie with a pink bikini on it. 46, it was made. 57, Bridget Bordeaux, in that movie we was talking about a while ago, about God created woman. She begins the first woman to wear that in a movie. In 1960, Brian Hyland sings Itsy Bitsy Teeny Weeny Yow Polka Dot Bikini. Fueled by the Beach Boys and the newly found spirit of celebrating beach and surf culture, the bikini finally gets a foothold in America. 62, Ursula Andress rises like Venus from the waves in a white bikini, and boyhood memories are no longer the same. 63, the movie Beach Party with Annette Funicello and Frankie Avalon leads to 6 sequels, including How to Stuff a Wild Bikini. 64, the Vatican officially denounces the bikini. Raquel Welch becomes the high goddess of bikini as she shows off the fur 2 pieces in 1 million years B.C. Now look at this. How does it evolve? 70s, Rio and Saint Tropez produces the tanga suit, also called the thong or string bikini. 1980s, skin cancer scares, changes how women do. Look at 88, Reard's Company, the original bikini producer, closes down, but the name of fashion is not long before the bikini begins to make a dramatic return, and by the early 90s, sales begin to soar again. 1993, introduction of the sports bikini. You say, what's that? That's that bikini that girls wear under their T-shirts, and they cut the sides of their T-shirts out so you can still see it. That's just as bad as anything else. And it says that today, with the sports craze in America, we have what we call the sports bra. Okay, got to wear all that stuff. Then here's my prediction at the bottom of it. My prediction is that the next hurdle for the devil to jump is to implement topless bathing suits until they are accepted as normal. Parents will be called old-fashioned if they show any resistance. Now, all I'm showing you there is this right here. That's the difference. That's just going through it. Look in the next on the next page, the miniskirt. From 1957 to 1966, in 9 years, 57, the sack dress came out. First time it came up a few inches off the bottom of the floor and barely showed a girl's leg. That was the first time it ever showed. In 66, the miniskirt come out 7 inches above the knees. 9 years. You say, what happened? Their mind was evilly affected. You know what they thought? They thought that's a good thing. Oh, that's normal. I was born in 1968. I never knew what it was like the other way. I never knew nothing. I never knew nothing about it. It's always been normal for me for that to happen. The tattoo came out in 1970. It made a comeback. And right now, the female lower back tattoo is the crazy today and is believed to be one of the most sensual of all tattoos. This is why the short shirt is popular with females. Body piercing, because the punk fashion came in 1970 and all that stuff got going. Pornography in 1968, there was a commission put out to try to say, okay, we're going to get rid of pornography. And then what they ended up doing is actually repealing all the laws against pornography. They said, well, what we found out is that it's not harmful. And in 1970, you know what they did? They repealed all those laws. All those laws. Larry Flint said this, he's the creator of Hustler magazine. I have left my religious conversion behind and settled into a comfortable state of atheism. Hugh Hefner said, I was a very idealistic, very romantic kid in a very typical Midwestern Methodist repressed home. And he says this about us, that we have no right to force our beliefs on others. They do. Go to a billboard. Go buy a magazine rack. Are they not forcing their beliefs on us? You know, all they're wanting is tolerance against Christianity. That's what they want. Now listen, again, I'm not going through all this stuff, and you can look at that back page. This is just information that I have just used. I mean, TV shaped our thoughts, drug, sex, music, sexually transmitted diseases, what we think about manhood, womanhood, all that stuff. Now, the reason I said all that stuff is to say this right here. I want you to know this. I ain't trying to tell you about tattoos. I ain't telling you about piercings. I ain't telling you about miniskirts. I ain't talking about what's a sin, what ain't a sin. What I want you to see is this right here. What you think is normal today used to not be normal. In other words, your mind has been shaped. Your mind can be shaped, and it has been shaped. Now, as a Christian, here's what you need to do. Have your thoughts been shaped? Your appearance, how you dress. Do you think about how you dress? How you talk? How you look? Your actions? How do you react to something? Where do you go? You think it's okay to go to a beer joint? You think it's okay to go to a movie that shows an extreme nudity? I'm not telling you it's right or it's wrong. What I'm saying is, guys, listen, you think on yourself. Get in a book and decide, if I'm a Christian, this is the way I'm supposed to live. Right here is the way I'm supposed to live. This is the way I'm supposed to act. Don't let somebody else tell you how to do it. How do you look? Your actions. How do you react? Where do you go? Words that you choose. What do you do when you're alone? What about that? What do you do when you're alone? What do you watch? What do you say? What about your heart? Your heart. The Bible says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you want? What do you mostly talk about? What do you mostly think about? And what about your devotion to God? How do you pray? Are you okay with how you pray? How about how much you've read in the Bible this week? Are you okay about that? How often you confess your sin? How faithful you are? How much you depend on God? How much do you depend on God? You know, I realized this week praying, I was praying about this situation right here, and I kept thinking, you know what, God? I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And I got thinking about, man, it just comes down to God, whether He's going to get anybody here or not. And I started realizing, I don't depend on God for nothing. When it comes to my bills, I don't pray about my bills. My job's going to give me a paycheck. I'll take care of my bills that way. You know what I'm saying? I don't pray to God about needing another vehicle. I don't pray to God about gas prices. I watch to see who we're going to get voted in as a president. We say with this election going on, all this stuff. Are you praying about the election? Are you praying about it? Or is it just another thing you're going to talk about? What do you depend on? Are you depending on God to control your thoughts? Depending on God to make sure you're doing right? Guys, I'm going to tell you something. It ain't knowing what's right and wrong. That ain't the problem. That ain't what you need. What you need is you need your want-tos fixed. If you want to do right, you know what's going to happen? You're going to do right. If you want to do wrong, you know what's going to happen? You're going to do wrong. It's that simple. I can't give you a list of standards and say, do this, do this, do this. Nobody can give you a list of standards. You know what you got to do? You got to get in a book. You got to get in that book and you got to get your mind cleaned out and you got to get God's thoughts and say, God, I want to think as you think. Okay? That's what you got to do. That's how you take care of it. Now look back over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. So you know what that's saying right there? What that's saying is, Christian, that's the way you can end up. And if you don't keep your mind clean, and if you don't keep your mind going on these things right here about the Bible, about God, about all that stuff, your mind is going to end up in gutter, and then you'll end up doing the things that you do not want to do. Remember this, the mind is where the war's at. All right, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. To the pulling down of strongholds. So now, you look over those timeline things I gave you there, and it's not to sit there and try to get you to say, look at this and look at this, and he thinks this is wrong, he thinks that's wrong. What I want you to see is this. Guys, you can be controlled. If you get your mind messed up and you're thinking something's normal when it ain't, you can be controlled. And what you got to do as a Christian is you got to sit down and you got to look at things and say, look, I'm not going to be evilly affected anymore. I'm going to get in the Bible, and I'm going to do right. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for a book, God. We thank you, God, that you show us, God, that you talk to us. God, we're thankful, God, for a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're thankful, God, that we can come to you, God, and that you can help us, God. You can help us overcome those things. God, we're thankful, God, that the Bible says that he that is in you is stronger than he that is in the world. God, we're thankful, God, that we can overcome the world. God, we're thankful, God, that we can have the strength to go through problems, God, because you give us strength. Help us, God, not to lean on the world, not to lean on friends, not to lean on psychologists and psychiatrists. God, help us to be completely dependent upon Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, now going into the service, Lord, that, God, your word will have free course. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will be here convicting hearts. Lord, I pray, God, that you'll convict Christians, God, to do right. I pray, God, you'll convict sinners to get saved. Help us, Lord, to just serve you and do right, God. And I know, God, that this is a rough time. It's a rough time to know what's right, know what's wrong, God. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes. Show us, God, and then give us the strength, God, to be able to do it. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, you can take a break till 11 o'clock.